Sarah Douglas is an actress who played Ursia, Kryptonite villainess, in Superman 2. Now, I know you know this, so forgive me for telling you something you already know, but Ursia's job was to wreak havoc on Earth in pursuit of Superman's destruction. Well, during the filming of this of Superman 2, some while ago now, Sarah Douglas, the actress, gave an interview which she spoke of an incident that occurred on the set. In one scene, her character had to pick up a bus and throw it down the street. Now, of course, in reality, she's in the studio, but she had to keep her arm raised for hour after hour after hour through all the multiple takes with the bus held above her, suspended by a crane. In this interview, she revealed that at one stage in the filming, the bus slipped 6 inches on its chain, and she thinks, "It's falling!" Instinctively, she said, she tried to push it back up, sustaining an injury in the process. But what I found really interesting was a quote that she gave afterwards. She said, "If you spend your whole day dressed up like a superhero or supervillain, you start believing that you are one. For that split second," she added, "I thought I was Ursia and it was my job to hold up the bus." If you're anything like me, there'll be challenges, giants, if you like, in your life that we may feel, for whatever reason, we have to hold up by ourselves. But today, my conviction is that our loving Heavenly Father wants us to see that it shouldn't be in our own strength that we operate and overcome, but in His. When we commit ourselves to His leading, the giants we face can be defeated, and the burdens we carry can be lifted by the glorious grace and provision of the Holy Spirit, who is available to us all through relationship with Jesus Christ. So today we look at facing our giants. And a giant, I suppose, would be a big, seemingly insurmountable problem or a challenge in our lives. I don't think you can go through life without facing a giant. I face giants. I do face giants all the time. And you, no doubt, have giants to face as well. Those of you that I know well, I know of some of the giants that you've got to face in your lives at the moment. And if you don't have any to face right now, be thankful, but they will come at some time or another in your life. And all these giants can be different. For some of you, it might be seemingly insurmountable debt. Others, it might be a health issue or a work issue. Or it could be a family crisis or a relationship breakdown. Or maybe when you heard the words "big insurmountable problem," you immediately thought, "Yeah, my boss. Pity there's no Minodon staff. I was just going to look at them." Or maybe you thought of a situation at school or at college or at uni. For some, it might be an addiction. Sometimes the Goliath is within us and needs to be slain. It could be a personal giant, or it could be a national giant that we all face. The cost of living crisis, war in Europe, the Tory party leadership election. We're all facing giants in one form or another. How do we respond? What difference does Jesus make? And when we look at a story like this one in the Old Testament, David and Goliath, and you know it's a familiar story, and I'm sure all the kids in our junior church groups know the story of David and Goliath really well. In fact, you know, the sling and five stones. And thanks to Michael, we have one he brought back from Israel. And it would have looked just like that. You know, we probably all know about David and Goliath and the story really well. And maybe we only know it as a kid's story. But you know, there's so much that God wants to show us and teach us. And when we read a story like this in the Old Testament, David and Goliath, you say, well, you know, how do we interpret stuff like that in the Old Testament? How do we interpret the Old Testament as Christians today? Well, that's a sermon in itself. But you know, it's important, really important that remember we do it through the lens of Jesus. When we're looking back at the Old Testament, we do it through the lens of Jesus. Jesus said about all the scriptures, these are the scriptures that testify about me. So where is Jesus in this story? Because we don't literally apply things like reading the story of David and Goliath and thinking, right, okay, this afternoon I better go and chop some giant's head off. Yeah? But then the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our battle, he says, is against the spiritual forces of evil. So the accounts of David's life for us in 2022 act as an illustration. We can learn from it. And how do we fight the spiritual forces of evil in the world and in our lives? What difference does Jesus make? Well, 3,000 years ago, the people of God faced a hostile army called the Philistines in a place called the Shephelah, a series of ridges and valleys. And the people of God were on the northern ridge, and the Philistines were on the southern ridge, and in between was the valley of Elah. And the thing was this, neither army could attack the other, because in order to do so, they'd have to go down into the valley, and then they'd be exposed to attack. So they were immobilized on these two ridges. So there was a tradition in ancient warfare, a method of settling these kind of standoffs, and it was called single combat. And it was a way to avoid extreme bloodshed in a major battle. And whoever lost, whichever side's representative lost, would serve the army of the winning combatant. So the Philistines put forward as their combatant Goliath. Goliath's 9 feet tall, a professional fighter, undefeated, a highly trained champion. We can read in the account, in the Bible there in chapter 17, 1 Samuel, he wears thick bronze armor, he has a sword, he has a javelin, and he's taunting the people of God. And they are, it says, they are dismayed and terrified. Perhaps you are facing a situation in your life and you are dismayed. You're full of fear. You're terrified. And the people of God were immobilized and they were demoralized because no one wanted to go, not surprisingly, and take on this guy. And we can read in the chapter that King Saul, he kept coming up with bigger and bigger promises, didn't he? He kept offering more and more incentives. He says, won't anybody go out and fight this guy? 40 days they keep on trying to find someone. They kept looking, but no one was willing to go. He offers great wealth. No thanks, they said. He even says, look, you can marry one of my daughters, he says, a princess. Still, no thanks. He even tries tax exemption. Now, you'd have thought that would have done the trick, wouldn't you? But still, no, thank you. Nobody went for it until David. So what is it we can learn from his example when it comes to you and me facing the giants? What were the keys to David's life? Well, one thing was this. He had, and you have, if you bring Jesus into your life, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Now, if you remember last week's talk that Tony gave, if we look back to the previous chapter, what was the key for David? Samuel came round to his house, he anointed David with oil, he laid hands on him, he prayed, and the Holy Spirit filled him in power, and that experience changed his life. And if you experience the Holy Spirit, like David did, then it will change your life. And this is what enabled him to go out and face the giants. And the Spirit anoints every one of us. If you put your faith in Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And we remember, don't we, from our focus really over the last couple of months, that it's good to pray, and it's good to be prayed for, and it's good to be refilled. Because we leak, we overflow. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." We can be anointed for every aspect of life. Not just the spectacular things. In fact, often it's not for the spectacular. Praise God, have you noticed a change in this place over the last few months? There's a noticeable change in confidence, I think, amongst the family of God here. Not self-confidence, God-confidence. And it's no coincidence that we were focusing on a series about the Holy Spirit and encouraging both knowledge and application of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed a greater willingness and a boldness to pray with other people? Have you noticed that there are words of knowledge for other people that are spoken out? That there's gifts and abilities emerging? Visions forming, translating into action, people coming forward, wanting to do things that God has put on their heart. You know, let's not be surprised at this, folks. We pray for more. Because what I believe God's showing us here, in his really gracious and gentle way, is that there isn't anything to be afraid of. And often we think, you know, we better not encourage the Holy Spirit, otherwise he's going to do something and we're not going to be able to cope with it. But you know, what he does is, he brings us what's right for us, and we trust in his timing. And he doesn't do it just to give us nice experiences. He does it so we can be equipped and strengthened and enabled and inspired and built up to show and demonstrate his love and have the resources we need to slay the giants in our lives. And again, we heard last week from Tony, and it's better to go and listen to the recording of it. I don't need to repeat it at all. David, filled with God's Spirit, what did he do? To begin with, works in the background, serves behind the scenes, serves his apprenticeship, looks after the sheep. He made and delivered the sandwiches while his brothers were off with Saul to fight. He carried out dutifully the ordinary things of life. And little did he realize that one day he'd set off carrying the lunch for the soldiers and he'd come back carrying the head of Goliath. So you never know how God is using the ordinary, everyday, servant-hearted tasks in your workplace and in your family. And we must remember that he can take the ordinary and with the help of the Holy Spirit, achieve the extraordinary. Well, with our older youth away this week at DTI, Christian Summer Camp, DTI, Dreaming the Impossible, it seemed appropriate to tell you this. By the way, are there any folks in here from the Catholic Church today? Any Catholic churches? I only ask because the theology of purgatory is relevant here. There are many Christians who don't believe in purgatory. But that's only because they've never taken any kids away to camp, okay? Right. So pray for our leaders away with those kids, yeah? Anyway, I'll tell you about one particular camp. This is a camp that I was hearing about, reading about. It's not one we've ever been to. We hear a great deal these days, don't we, about bullying. And one particular kids' camp that I heard about, like I say, not one that we've been associated with, one particular kids' camp, there was a really, really bad issue with bullying. It was all directed towards one little boy. And this little boy, he had many, many additional needs, both physical and intellectual additional needs. He couldn't walk properly. He couldn't talk properly. And he'd make his way across the campground, and he'd be really struggling to just move his limbs at all, basically dragging himself across the field. And the other kids, it was truly awful. They would line up behind him as he walked across the field, and they would imitate him with his broken movements. One time, he was overheard asking somebody for directions. Which way is the gift shop? And the guy he asked, he replied by mimicking him when he replied. He said, "It's over there, Billy," and he started laughing at him. But the cruelest thing they did was on a Thursday morning. All those in Billy's cabin had been assigned to lead the morning devotions at the camp. All the boys in the cabin voted for Billy to be the speaker. When the group leader found out, he was really furious, but he couldn't do anything about it. The other kids, they just wanted to laugh at him one more time. They wanted to hear him stumble through a prayer with his broken speech, his broken voice. And Billy made his way to the platform. And it must have taken him about a minute, maybe 2 minutes, to simply say, "Jesus, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus." When he'd finished, there was dead silence. And the group leader said afterwards, "I looked over my shoulder, and all over the place, there were tears running down all of the kids' faces. Heads were bowed. A revival broke out in that place. So many things had been done to try and reach out to those difficult, difficult kids that week, and nothing had worked until Billy spoke." Folks, God does not need superstars to endorse him. He doesn't need elite athlete Christians to slay giants. God, says the first chapter of Corinthians, takes those the world calls nobodies and through them builds his kingdom. The reality is that in your weakness is his strength. Rely on him. Rely on the Holy Spirit. We're getting back to the passage. Verse 28, David arrives at the battle. He overhears Goliath defying the armies of the living God. And Eliab, his older brother, overhears the conversation. And there's a certain amount of sibling rivalry and jealousy. David, the younger brother, is the one who's clearly anointed by God. And we read that Eliab calls David. He says he's conceited. He says he's wicked. He says to David, "The only reason you've come here is to get a ringside seat at the battle." Maybe a giant you're facing right now is one of false accusation or one of unfairness. So, so hard, so difficult. As with David, maybe you feel misjudged or misunderstood or misinterpreted. Maybe it's out of jealousy. And what I'd say to you is this: Don't allow the hurtful things to get to your heart. Trust God to fight your corner. Trust him to vindicate you. Psalm 135:14, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Psalm 37:6-7, he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Don't strive. Have an audience of one. Learn, when you're not to blame, learn, let God fight your battles. And have a look at verse 30. David turned away. David turned away from Eliab, and he let God take on the fight. So David gets overheard, and Saul sends for him. So David offers to go and fight Goliath. And Saul says, hang on a minute, you can't do that. You're too young, you're not able. He questions his ability. Too young, too unqualified. But remember, in your weakness is his strength. I'm not sure exactly how many times I've used this phrase in church over the past 20 years. Probably a few thousand. But I'll say it again. God is not looking for ability. He's looking for your availability. He's looking for availability. All of us can say to the Lord, I'm willing, I'll go, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You're never too young and you're never too old. What matters is not age, it's anointing. David was anointed for the task in hand. And so often, you know, when we face the giants in our lives, it's not God disqualifying us from meeting and overcoming that challenge. It's ourselves. It's us. We find reasons to count ourselves out, to disqualify ourselves. There's a guy who's a pastor of a church in Hawaii who tells this story. It's about a little boy in his church who was in a terrible accident, a car accident. And in this accident, the young boy lost his left arm. And he was really, obviously, incredibly depressed. His father was trying to cheer him up, but it didn't work. And finally, the boy says, you know, if you want to do something for me, Dad, what I'd really like to do is I'd really like to take judo lessons. You can do judo with just one arm. Would you let me take judo lessons? So the father gets him a sensei, that's the teacher of judo. And after the first week, when they learned the basic moves, they began to concentrate on just one move, day after day after day, for 2 months. And finally, the sensei says, right, we're ready. We're going to go to a tournament. The kid says, you've got to be joking. You've got to be joking. I mean, other than the basic moves of judo, I only know one other move, and I only have one arm, and I'm going to be in a tournament? But anyway, they go. And they get through the first round and the second round, and he gets through the third round, and he keeps on winning. And he gets all the way up to the final for the state championship. And this kid, he goes in and wins. He can't believe it. He just can't believe it. He's won the state championship. And on the way home, he says to the sensei, he says, I don't understand how I won. I've only got one arm, and I've been taking judo for 2 months, and I just won the state championship. How is that possible? I just don't understand. And the sensei turns to him and says, you won for two reasons. The one move you do know is the most effective move in all of judo. It's the most effective move. And the second reason you won is that the only defense against that move is to grab your opponent's left arm. The reality is that in your weakness, says the scripture, is his strength. What you think might be a liability can be, under God's anointing, something that you end up using for his kingdom, something that ultimately brings the victory. Okay, let's look at verse 38. David, preparing to fight Goliath, he now has to try and dress in Saul's armor. Saul says, look, take the helmet, take my tunic, take my armor, take my sword. David takes it all, starts walking around, and he feels just so uncomfortable wearing it, he's got to take it off. And David says, I can't use any of this. But what I can use is what I do have. I have a sling and 5 stones. And every person has a sling and 5 stones. You have a sling and 5 stones. You have the gifts that God has given you, and they are all you need. Don't look around on social media and think, I wish I had what they had. Don't look around the church and think, I wish I had what they had. Because God's given you, and will give you if you ask for it, he's given you what you need. He's given you your sling, and he's given you your 5 stones. And what we see here is David content to be himself in who he was in God. He was being authentic. He didn't look back, perhaps to past failures. He went forward as the person God intended him to be, secure in the knowledge that he was equipped. Remember, he's gifted you and can further gift you with all you need to do whatever he's calling you to do. Verse 45, David says to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Everyone else was focusing on the size of Goliath. David was focusing on the size of God. He realized he was not alone. He was not alone. And you are not alone. Whatever you're facing right now. And I know some of you are facing really big challenges in your life. But you are not alone. Paul wrote this in the New Testament. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is with you. Ah, but you say, is Jesus really with me? Right now, is he really in the situation that I'm in? It doesn't feel like Jesus is with me. I can't see Jesus. Well, you can't see Jesus, but you can see his body, the body of Christ. That's the church. And often people don't get this, you know. Jesus is here. This is Jesus. The church is Jesus, the body of Christ. You know, sometimes people come up to me and to others, of course, for prayer. It's amazing to see what happens when people are prayed for. And I know it takes courage. And I know you might feel it's a risk to ask someone for prayer. But sometimes I pray for someone, and when I'm praying for them, I'll ask them a question. A basic, simple, everyday question. I'll just say, are you in a house group or any kind of midweek group? Tuesday prayer group? Or some other support network of Christians other than coming on Sundays? And they'll say, no, I'm not in any other group. And you know, if I actually miss a Sunday, I might not meet up with any other Christians for weeks. I think, how sad. You're facing this big, big challenge, this big giant in your life, but you're trying to do it on your own. Perhaps that's why we bang on about midweek groups so much. Because, yes, we connect with God at those times, but we also connect with the body of Christ. And yet people become disconnected. But they don't have to be. We're not on our own. You're not alone. We're in whatever it is together. And you might be thinking, well, I don't want to burden other people. They've got enough problems of their own. Nonsense. You could serve the body, and the body can serve you. And your giant might be looming large because you're not embracing the help that God wants to offer you. That's how we can see Jesus. That's how we can meet Jesus, through his body, the church. So you have the Spirit of God, you're anointed. In your weakness is his strength. Lean on him. You're not alone. David wasn't trying to be a hero. He didn't focus on the size of the problem. He focused on God. His mission, his purpose, was to defend and further the name of God. And that can be our purpose too. To defend and further the name of Jesus. Have a look at verse 48. Within about 10 seconds of the bell going to signal the start of the first round, Goliath is dead. He's finished. And the Philistine army's on the run, and the people of God had been liberated. Goliath had looked so strong, but he had his weaknesses. David looked so weak, but he had his strength. And David, of course, was the ancestor, the forerunner. He prefigures Jesus. And this slaying of Goliath prefigures the ultimate victory in human history. When Jesus took on all the forces of evil, all the giants that looked so strong, how did he do it? Not even with a sling and 5 stones. He did it with his love for you and me. He was crucified. He willingly went to the cross. It looked like weakness, but it was in fact the most powerful act in the whole of human history, defeating the powers of evil on the cross totally for you, a victory seen through the resurrection. And God sent his son into the world to start a movement, and we are called to be agents of that movement. We're called to that. We're called to be soldiers in that movement. We're called to fight against the giants of darkness. That's what you're called to do. And I invite you to surrender your life to Jesus. Not just so you can have eternal life, which you can. Not just so you can go to heaven when you die, and you will. I ask you to surrender or resurrender to Christ because he needs you to become a disciple, an instrument through whom he can do his work in the world, to drive back the giants of darkness, suffering and death and poverty and war and hatred. And he calls upon you and he calls upon me to become instruments for changing the world that is into the world that ought to be. So let me tell you, here's what Jesus says. If you bring me in, if you involve me, if you include me, commit. Be resolved to follow me, come what may. If you do that, you will be like a house built on rock. When the storms of life come, when the giants come, when the winds blow and beat upon you, you'll be able to stand. But if you don't yield to me, you'll be like the man who built his house on sand. And when the giants of life came, when the storm rages, things would collapse. It would be hard to endure. But if you give your life over to Jesus, if you do that today, I can't promise you that the storms of life will not hit you. They hit both the houses, the one built on the rock and the one built on the sand. I can't promise you that you won't have hard times. We're not in heaven yet. So there may well be suffering and pain and sickness, but I can promise you this. If your life is built on Jesus Christ, you will endure. You will endure. When the storms are over, you'll still be standing strong. And when the winds start blowing, you will still be there. Because your house, your life, can be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And your life can be upheld and defended by God. And your life's weaknesses can become strength when you fully rely on God. And your life has been gifted with specific gifts, unique abilities, which God would like to use. And your life is meant to be connected, if you want it to be, with the body of Christ. You are not alone. Jesus wants to give you a purpose. Jesus wants to recruit you so that you may face and slay your own giants, and in his strength, help others to defeat their giants too. Amen.